Father, we do thank you today, God, for your grace in our lives. And Lord, I do pray that as we open up your word, once again, God, we just want to spend some time with you. And I thank you for the men who wrote down these gospels. I thank you for Matthew and raising him up to write this down where we can, Lord, we can just hang out with you and the guys and see what happened and see how some of the things came about and some of the different truths that we believe in and where they came from. And I thank you that by that, Lord, that our hearts can be drawn to your heart. And we can grow and mature in our relationship with you and in this thing called Christianity. And Lord, we can better serve you. We can better honor you. We can represent you to this world, to this generation. So God, I pray that you would do that work that only you can do in the hearts and the lives of us here this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember when we left off before our resurrection celebration, when we left off, remember Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's kind of, and we sort of left him off. He's on the other side of the Jordan. And then we went through the teaching on marriage and divorce and looking at that and what he was teaching. Now we're going to kind of transition into, you know, just for a little bit talking about kids, but then he's going to talk about the cost of discipleship. And the interesting thing to me is a lot of us, I think we think, you know, obviously our salvation is free. Our salvation costs us nothing. But to follow him costs us everything. And you might say, well, I don't want to pay anything. Well, that's not good. But we need to understand the things that God requests from us, in a sense, the things he requires, the things he wants us to give up, are the things that are bad for us, not the things that are good for us. God doesn't want us to, hey, he wants to make us better, not, you know, not ruin our lives. So that's what this is all about here this morning. So as we talk about children, look at verse 13. It says, then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. So what's, I think what's implied here when it says the children were brought to him, what's implied is that the parents are bringing the children. And when they talk about children, the word for children here are little guys, infants and toddlers, you know, that they're bringing to Jesus. And I kind of find that, to me, kind of interesting, number one, is that the people on the other side of the Jordan now, remember, are bringing them. We've already looked when he was up in Galilee, they did. That we looked just a few weeks ago about children coming. Now they're bringing him. And the fact that parents wanted to do that. Now, something for a little bit of background. It was very common in that generation, that culture, for Jewish people to bring their children to rabbis, for rabbis to bless them and lay hands on them. So that, I think, was part of the process going on. But they're bringing their kids to Jesus to lay hands on them, and the disciples get all freaked out. Now listen, it wasn't that the disciples didn't like kids. It was that the disciples were trying to protect Jesus. Hey, they knew, listen, man, Jesus very rarely got time by himself, very rarely. Remember, we looked at it took him, you know, a month to get alone, to have just some alone time. And so I think they're looking at things and they're going, hey, you guys, back off. He needs to be alone. So again, not that they don't like kids, they're trying to protect him. And so they're telling him to stay away. The disciples are telling him to stay away. Jesus tells the disciples in verse 14, but he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. From this, obviously Jesus loves kids because Jesus loves everybody. And we talked about this just a few weeks ago or a month or so ago about our fellowship here. And oftentimes I've read things in the paper. I've had emails sent to us. We get all kinds of feedback on our policy with kids. And people, you know, challenge us and say that we don't like children. And that's the farthest from the truth. We love kids. So yeah, we do have policies about children, and we do have policies, and hey, most of it is, I want kids to love Jesus, and I want kids to fall in love with Jesus. And here's what I know, man, most kids sitting in a service like this are not gonna be blessed, they're not gonna be ministered to. As I shared last time, how many of you went to church as a child, and all you heard was, shh, be be still, be quiet, shh, sit there, be quiet. And you get pinched and your parents like smack you and do stuff. And so your whole idea of church was, shh, be still, be quiet, don't move. And you hated going to church. And the minute you couldn't go to church, you had the ability not to go to church, you quit going to church. I think that's a lot of our testimonies. I don't want our kids going through that. I want our kids, listen, I want our kids in an environment where their energy can be expelled, they can enjoy it, and most of all, they can learn about Jesus. And so, hey, we have children's ministry for that purpose, and we do not hate kids. Why would we do VBS if we hated kids? It's a good question. So listen, man, that's not something we hear. Now, some people say, yeah, but you know what? You have this strict policy where you want infants, and we have our infant room, we have our family room, we have a lobby where you can sit with infants. And a lot of people say, why don't you just let them in? I'm going to tell you a story that happened. Years ago, when our church was still out on Hereford Road, I don't even think we had carpet yet. I think we still had a cement floor. And we were doing church, somebody, and you know, kids today come with all of this stuff. Like used to, you just got a baby. Now you get a baby, a carrier, a car seat, a stroller, and all these things. And I watch people come in with their kids, and it looks like they're moving, you know? They're like, what is all that stuff? And this lady came in, and actually she was even part of our ministry. She came in with her infant. She's holding her infant. She's towards the back, holding her infant. And the babies start crying, right? Because they don't know they're not supposed to. And this little baby started crying, and she jumped up to get out so she wouldn't disturb people, and she tripped over her carrier. And she just about went down on top of that baby. She caught herself, and she didn't. But at that moment, I said, no more. It would have killed me if that baby would have got hurt. That's why we have these policies. Again, it's not because we're anti, it's because we're very pro the things, and our decisions are not made lightly, and we don't just like wake up one morning and say, hey, we don't want kids in the sanctuary, so let's do that. It's because we care about them. So listen, it's not, and we love them, and hey, why would we spend time dedicating children to the Lord if we didn't like them? And I think that's an important thing. That's basically what Jesus is doing here. In our ministry, hey, we want you to bring your children. We want to come up here and we want to dedicate those kids to the Lord and have you commit to raising them in the Lord. So Jesus blessed these kids, laid his hands on them, and then he departed. So a quick section there. Now, listen, now we're going to get into the main part we're talking about, but we wanted to talk about children. And then it says, now behold, in verse 16, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now this is also, and just what we read, is also recorded in Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18. You can read the parallels there, because we learn from them in Mark chapter 10, we learn that this man's a ruler, probably a synagogue ruler. He was rich and he was young. So kind of the yuppie of the day, right? He's kind of got it together. He's got it all going on. And he comes up to Jesus, and Mark says that he knelt before him. He came humbly, and he knelt before Jesus, and then he calls him good teacher. And he said, listen, man, what a question. He says, what good thing do I need to do to have eternal life? How would you like somebody to ask you that question out on the street? Would that be great? I don't run into people very often that say, hey, how can I get saved? I had that happen one time in my office. We were interviewing a whole family, an entire family, mom, dad, and two teenage daughters, and we're interviewing them for the school, and the dad just stopped me and said, what do we need to do to get saved? And I said, excuse me? Like, what? I mean, nobody asked you that, right? He says, no, really, what do we need to do to get saved? And I led that entire family to the Lord at that moment. And that's exciting, but that doesn't happen too often. Like, it's happened once in my time of ministry. But here's this guy coming to Jesus and kind of asking him that question, right? Hey, what do I need to do that I may have eternal life? So here's what I know. Something's nagging at this guy, right? I call it that God-shaped vacuum that all of us have, that we try and fill with other things. And obviously, he's a wealthy guy. He's tried to fill it with money, success, all of those things. And he's still empty. There's still something going on. And we're going to find out in a moment, even he was very religious. He had things down, and yet there's still that nagging in him. So he asked Jesus, and Jesus in verse 17, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." I want to stop there before we go on, because I think it's important, because I believe this part is often misunderstood. Jesus is not saying he's not God. A lot of the people use this that want to prove that Jesus is, want to say Jesus isn't God, use this as a proof text. That's not what Jesus is saying. Here's what Jesus is saying to the guy. Think about what you're doing and think about who you're talking to. Jesus says, hey, you just called me good. So you need to realize something. If I am good, then you're talking to God. And he's challenging the guy just with the very first thing he says. He's challenging him to think about what he's saying and what he's doing. He's not declaring that he's not God. In some ways, he's declaring he is. And he's saying, hey, think about that. And then he tells him, listen, he says, no one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, there's a second challenge. Listen, Jesus is saying, think about who you're talking to. And then the second thing is, you really think you can get to heaven? Then you keep all the commandments. Now, there's only one person who ever did that, right? And it's the one he's talking to. And I think, what a challenge, man, for Jesus just to lay that out and tell that guy, here's what you need to do. You need to keep the commandments. And, you know, you can use that same technique today as you share with people on the street. You can tell people, hey, you think you're going to heaven? Have you kept all the commandments? And I personally feel like we don't really have to tell people they're sinners. I think people know, right? I think people kind of realize where they're at. And, you know, I know most of us, we kind of compare ourselves to someone else or something else and then feel better about ourselves. But we still know. We still know that we've sinned. And we still know that, you know, hey, people say you got to take people through the commandments. Really? Really? I think most people, again, know that they've cheated or they've lied or they, you know, whatever. I remember I've shared before taking the lie detector test to be a chaplain at the police department. And, you know, they hook you up with all this stuff and then they tell you, be calm. Yeah, like that's going to work. Like just be normal, be calm. This is not normal for me, having something around my chest, having a blood pressure cuff, having a thing on my finger, having these, how am I going to be normal? And then they tell you, just be normal. And then they got to the question, they go, have you ever lied? And I said, yes. And it's funny, the guy doing the test like was a little weird, and I'm not going to repeat exactly what he said because he used a little profanity. But he's going, seriously? And I go, dude, are you telling me you've never, ever lied? And I go, let's put this stuff on you and let me ask the questions and figure this out. Everybody, I think everybody, some of you are going, I've never lied. Really, you never told your parents like a little fib? Never cheated on your homework or whatever? Hey, come on, man. And so most of us know inside, right? So Jesus is telling this guy, keep the commandments, you know, if you want to go to heaven, right? So he said to him, which one? Now, that's what I love, man. The guy goes, okay, which one? Now notice Jesus said commandments, plural, and he's saying, which one? Like, here's, if I were Jesus, this is why I'm not Jesus. I would say, no, you pick one, right? He's going, which one? So Jesus said, okay, I'll give you five, right? Jesus said to him, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There, he threw quite a few out there, right? He threw four of the last 10, top 10, I call them. He threw four of those, and then he threw the one out there from Matthew. Later on, he'll talk about Matthew. When someone says, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So he throws that one in there. I think he threw that one in there because the guy probably is not loving his neighbor as himself, because he's very wealthy, and usually wealthy people are a little bit ornery to those around them. We'll just leave it at that. So generally, so here's what he's saying, man. He lays those out, and hey, I don't know about you guys, but I even look at these and think, those are kind of hard. And especially if you listen to Jesus a few months ago when he explained adultery or stuff is what is in your heart, not necessarily even what you act out. Now, obviously, I don't think that guy was there for that teaching. But Jesus lays those out. And then the young man said to him in verse 20, all of these things I have kept from my youth. I'm thinking, seriously, dude? Like these five, like, I'm thinking you're lying right now. I'm thinking, come on, I'm thinking you're, or sometimes, here's what a lot of us do, is we redefine, you know, what stealing is, or we redefine what lying is, or what, you know, taking care of their neighbor and loving their neighbor. We kind of redefine it so we look better. And I feel that's what this guy is doing. I don't feel like this guy kept all of those perfectly since he was a little guy. Any of you ever steal anything? You don't have to raise your hand. I know a bunch of people in this church steal from the U.S. government because we get U.S. government pins on our agape boxes all the time. And I'm thinking, where do these come from? Like when I got drafted, they told us if we took one pin that we would get an Article 15. I was scared to death to even use them. And I come to church here at Calvary Chapel and they're on the agape boxes. How did they get here? Now I'm making some of you a little embarrassed. Pens, pencils, different things. You know, it's just work. So hey, so this guy's going, and maybe he didn't work for the government, so he's okay. Because listen, man, I've kept all of them. And then at the end of verse 20, here's what he says. What do I still lack? What is it even though he kind of had this pretense inside that he's okay, he really knew he wasn't okay, or he wouldn't be keep going, right? There's something gnawing at him. And he goes, I did those, but what do I still lack? And Jesus knows his heart, right? So Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter, and the young man, and when he said, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, a couple things. Jesus is not telling this guy that if he sells everything, he's going to get salvation. That's not what he's telling him. He's telling him he's going to have treasure in heaven. So we need to understand, this is not a way of salvation, number one. Number two, Jesus is not giving an overall command to every single person who comes to him that when you come to Jesus, you have to sell everything you have to follow him. It's not a universal command. He's talking to this guy in his situation and what is going on in his heart. And here was the problem with this guy. This guy's stuff owned him. He didn't own his stuff. His stuff owned him, and Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that that stuff was a barrier between his relationship with Jesus, and if he didn't get rid of the stuff, he's not going to have a relationship. Once again, God doesn't ask us to give up things that are good for us. God asks us to give up things that are bad for us. This man's possessions were bad for him because they came in between him and Jesus. So Jesus made it really clear. Go sell everything, give it to the poor, and then here's what he said. You will have treasure in heaven. Then he said, now come and follow me. And that's the challenge that Jesus gave to him. Now I feel, listen, you know, I could go on and on. You know, people, you know, I could tell us, hey, compared to two-thirds of the world, we're all rich, so we're all this rich young ruler, and we all need to sell all of our stuff and give it to Calvary Chapel, and, you know, yada, yada, yada. We could go on that, and it kind of bothers me when I hear people really hammer, hey, we live in a very affluent society. I know that. I get that. But that's who we are, and we don't need to deny that. We don't need to put that down. We don't need to look at that unless the things that we have are getting in the way of our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is not, well, we'll get to that in a minute, talking about rich people. So listen, here's what he says. He says, here's what you need to do that. Come and follow me. And verse 22 is one of the saddest verses, I think, in all of Scripture, right? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Wow. I mean, this guy, listen, this guy kind of had a felt need, but Jesus reached his real need. And his real need, his greatest need, was a relationship with Jesus Christ and to get rid of barriers there. And here's what I find, man. When Jesus tells us to do stuff, it's because it's going to benefit us. And so he tells him, here's what you need to do. This guy's saying, I'm not going to do it. I would rather have my stuff than a relationship with you. And he says, it does say, listen, it said he went away sorrowful, but that doesn't do him any good. And don't you get a picture of this guy just like walking away and the heart of Jesus breaking? Now, a lot of people today would go, wait, half your stuff. Just do half your stuff. Let's make a deal. Come on, you can come halfway. We'll meet you halfway. And you know, I look at this and I think what kind of self-control did it take for Jesus not to go after this guy and try and reach some kind of deal? Or just go after him and say, dude, do you know who I am? What's in my butt? You know, and Jesus just watched him walk away. That had to break the heart of God. This guy just walks away. And, you know, I was reading someone and they said, well, maybe Jesus went after him. It doesn't say he didn't go after him, but it doesn't say he did go after him. It doesn't say anything. Well, I don't think he did because of the next verse. Look at the next verse, verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So I think this guy's walking away. I think the disciples are blown away, right? They've been hanging out with Jesus, man. Listen, they've seen successful ministry, right? If we want to call it that. They've seen multitudes coming. He's healing everybody. Everything's always kind of a positive slant. He's casting out demons. People are getting healed. Things are going great. Everything kind of turns out good. Now here all of a sudden, one guy comes up and he just walks away. And I think they're going, yeah. Remember, this is real for them. This isn't just something they're reading. This is something these 12 guys are going through. Think of yourself in that position. And everything up to this point has been pretty positive other than the negative feedback from the Pharisees. But I'm talking about ministry-wise. Jesus was, quote, successful. And now all of a sudden, here's this guy walking away. It had to blow their minds. I mean, I think their eyes were big. I think their body language is going, what just happened? And Jesus turns to them and lets them know what happened. It's hard for rich people. He says, it's hard. Listen, it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I believe we live that every day in America because we are rich. And hey, when you're doing okay and things are okay, then it's hard for you to depend on God. Come on, you got the means, you got the wherewithal to take care of yourself, to do things, and you kind of, I don't know about you guys, but before I got saved, I thought, I really don't need anybody coming and interfering with my life, and I don't need help. I'm doing good. I got a business I'm starting. My business is going well. I'm doing okay. I got a wife. I got a kid. Things are okay. Why on earth would I need God? And I think that's where we're at, and it's hard. Listen, it's hard to work through. Praise God, he doesn't give up on people. But it's hard. It's hard to work through that. So Jesus is just making a statement. Now, I want to clarify something. He's not saying rich people cannot go to heaven. Because some of us kind of think that way. And some people look down on people who are wealthy. And they go, man, you wealthy people. Blah, blah, blah. Hey, there's some very, very strong Christian men and women who have tons and tons of stuff, and whether it's money or material things. Hey, one of my Bible heroes, Abraham, is a pretty rich dude, man. He was very well off. And compared to today, he would be probably a multi-billionaire. So, hey, he's not saying rich people cannot. He's just saying it's hard. And then he gives them an illustration. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's what blows my mind. Jesus is giving an illustration, and this is I take this literal. And then there are those, I read a couple commentaries, and they go, well, you need to understand that around the gates, around Israel, has a wall around it, Jerusalem, and the gates there, and I guess there's even a gate that really does have this littler doorway that's shorter and smaller, and if you wanted to get an animal out at night or in at night, they had to get down, a camel would have to get on its knees, you'd have to take everything off, kind of push it through there, and you get it through the other side, kind of, and get it gone through there, and then you drag all your stuff, put it back on, and do that. And that's what he's talking about. That is not what he's talking about. And I'm thinking, why do we try and make it easier? Jesus is telling them something that's impossible. A camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. He's not, hey, look at that gate over there now. And I think if he was, he would have said something. He's saying, hey, this is an impossibility. And just, you know, it's just a saying. And so here's what I'm thinking, man. Now, you got these 12 guys that are hanging out with him. And he just saw what went down. And now he just told them that. And I think now, I don't think it's body language. I think their eyes are like this big because of this. In Judaism, a sign of your blessing was your wealth. And if you were wealthy, that means you were really, really blessed. So now you kind of get what's going on in the hearts of these guys. Hey, they're living in that culture. They're not living in, you know, the 21st century in Sierra Vista. They're in Palestine in the first century. And their whole thinking, everything that they believed in, every way they go, it seems like at every turn, Jesus is taking their system and kind of, and they're going, how can this be, right? So he just told them, hey, all that you believed all of your life, that wealth was a sign of blessing, it's not necessarily true. Now, it can be. I don't know if you guys ask God to bless you. I ask God to bless me. I ask him to bless you guys too, but I ask him. And, you know, some people go, seriously, you ask God to bless you? Yeah. Why would you not ask God to bless you? Well, Pat, isn't that a little self-centered? Yeah. But what, you don't want to be blessed? Well, no, I'm too humble. I would rather not. I remember years ago listening to Pastor Chuck, and Pastor Chuck said, I get up every morning and I ask God to bless me. Ever since I heard him say that, I thought, boom, I'm getting up every morning and I'm going to ask God to bless me. There's nothing wrong with that. And so listen, man, but in their minds, he just said that. So listen to verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, then who can be saved? Here's what they're doing. Again, get their mindset. Wealthy people are blessed people. Jesus just said they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So if the wealthy people are the blessed people, here's their deduction. Then who can get saved? If the guys who are most blessed can't get saved, then who on earth can get saved, right? And now they're going, boo, 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 right? So Jesus said, listen, Jesus said to them in verse 28, here's the crux of the whole thing. And he said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Hey, you don't get saved by yourself, period. I don't care if you're rich or poor. You get saved by God saving you. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot do it on his own. And here's what he says. Listen carefully. With men, it is impossible to get saved. But with God, all things are possible. He's leading them down that road. Man, this is a great, great way. Jesus is taking them down there, teaching them what salvation is all about. It's not about works. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You can't sell your way into heaven. You can't take all of your possessions. You can't. Hey, if you leave here today and go out those doors and sell everything you have and give it away, that's not going to get you into heaven. The only thing that's going to get you into heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to know that. Now, some of you are going, good. Keeping my stuff. You need to go sell your stuff. If that's going on in your heart, you need to go get rid of your stuff. And some of us have way too much stuff. Some of us rent little things to put our stuff in that we haven't seen for 2.5 years. But you pay that bill every month. I should quit paying this. Yeah, quit paying it. So get rid of your stuff. If your stuff has you, get rid of your stuff. It's okay. So listen, man, so Jesus tells them, hey, it is only possible when God works in a person's life. Now, here's what I love, man. This is Peter, and I think Peter's speaking for the 12. I don't think this is Peter's hoof and mouth disease. I think this is Peter, just Peter speaking for all 12 of them. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Pete's going, what do we get for following you, right? I mean, he's just being honest, right? We gave up everything. When you think of these guys, they did, right? They've been roaming around with him all over, and they left their families, they left their stuff. Now, here's what I believe. Out of the 12, and do a study on this sometime, check out the 12, check out what they were doing before they came to Jesus. And there's really only one that couldn't turn back. That's Matthew. Hey, the other guys went back to fishing right away, didn't they? He died, they go back to fishing. You could go back to being a zealot because you were a zealot before. It's not hard to be a zealot after. You can go back to that. Matthew left that tax collector's booth. The moment he walked away from that booth, there were 15 guys to take his place. He ain't never going back to that. But here's what Pete's asking. We gave up. I don't think that's such a bad question. What have you given up to follow Jesus? It's okay. It's okay to do. Some of us have. Some of us have given up family. I know my family, a lot of my family still thinks I'm a little weird. Not just based on me, based on what I'm doing. They've known I was weird for a long time. My family can't understand what I'm doing as a pastor. So you'd leave, there's just kind of that separation. Some of us have done that. Some of us, we left jobs, we left whatever. What do we get in return? Here's what we get, eternal life. And how much better that is, right? So Pete's saying, hey, what do we get? I love it. And so verse 28, Jesus said to them, notice Peter answered, and Jesus said to them, plural, not to him, because all of them are thinking the same thing. So don't bum out on Peter. And he says, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration or in renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his throne in glory, you who have followed me will sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's pretty cool, right? Just for them. You think of those guys, yes! Here's what Jesus is saying. When I come back and rule and reign in the millennium, you guys, not us, those 12, well, not Judas now, but the one who took his place, they're going to sit on the thrones. They're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to be part of that. They're going to be part of his entourage and part of what's going on. I think that's pretty cool, right? Just saying, hey, when I come back now, for those who don't think he's coming back, you got a dilemma here because you got to figure out what he's talking about and you got to spiritualize that and you're going to mess it all up. Jesus is going to come back here and he's going to rule and reign. We're going to look at this in a couple months. And he's going to rule and reign. I was going to say a couple weeks, but and he's going to rule and reign. He's going to sit on his throne. He's going to be on this planet ruling and reigning. We're going to come. We're going to get to be with him. But the 12 get something special. And they're going to sit and they're going to judge the 12 tribes. Again, because they're Jewish, it's going to be great for them. And verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Wow. Listen, he's not telling you and I, if we give our hearts to Jesus and we give everything to Jesus, that he's going to pay us back here now 100-fold. That's not what he's saying. People crack me up when they do that, especially, you know, when the televangelists do it and the Word of Faith people do it, and they're like going, come on, man, just give $100 and God will give you 100-fold back. I'm thinking, here's what I think, you first. That's what I always think about. Hey, why don't you do it, man? What do you need me for if it works that well? You first, I'll follow you. Jesus is not saying, here's what he's saying, spiritually, we're gonna have family. We're going to have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. Hey, when we get to heaven, man, do you know how many people are going to be in heaven? I estimate billions. Do you know how good that's going to be? Because they're all going to be family. No one in heaven is going to go, seriously, you got here? It's going to be family, man. We're going to be united. And Jesus said, this is what you get. This is what you're going to have. And he kind of ends it all, inherit eternal life. So, you can't give up anything that's more valuable than eternal life, period. And he says, this is what you got. And so, man, he lays that on them. Now I think they're feeling pretty good. And then he says this, he says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Throws in a little caveat there. Now, verse 30 really belongs with chapter 20. I'll comment it on a little bit. Next week, we'll cover it a little bit more. But verse 30, here's what he's saying. You first, those who are first shall be last. Those who are last shall be first. In other words, number one, first and foremost, it's not a race to heaven. And you're not trying to outdo your brothers and sisters. Well, I'm a little bit more spiritual than you. You know, I'll probably be in the front row. You'll probably be back there holding the door open. It's not, listen, that's not what heaven's about. But here's what he's saying, man. Because I think sometimes we put people on pedestals and we think they're going to be all that. And Jesus is saying, you know, probably that person, not going to be that great in heaven. It's probably the little person you never look at, you never think about, you never do anything. They're going to be first because you've always put them last and in our minds. And I think basically, well, he's going to tell us. So that's a tease. You got to come back next week. So what did we learn? Well, here's what I learned from this. Is there some things in my life that I need to get rid of? You see, sometimes we read something like this and go, oh, that stupid rich young ruler. Hold up a mirror and look at the mirror and say, Lord, what do I need to deal with? It might not be your possessions. Maybe it's a relationship that you need to deal with. Maybe it's an addiction that you need to deal with. But here's what Jesus is trying to get across. Do not let anything come between you and him. If it's coming between you and him, be honest, get on your knees before him, and get it out in the open, and you know what? He will take care of that for you. Chances are you can't do it, or you would have already done it. Especially, I'm talking to believers right now. So you gotta bring it to him and ask him, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Come to him and give it to him and ask him to deliver you. And you know what, man? Your relationship will poof, and it'll be so good. He doesn't want you to give up anything that's good for you. But listen carefully. He wants you to give up everything that's bad for you. Let's stand up and pray.